Our scripture reading this afternoon is Joshua 7 and Acts 4, verse 32 to 5, verse 16. So Joshua 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up, spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, "Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called Valley of Achor to this day. Turning forward then to Acts 4, read verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 16. So Acts 4, 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' And Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they brought the sick out of the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." The sermon this afternoon was prepared by Reverend Stephen Tahart of the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis, Western Australia. Dear Church of God, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear. Such great fear that Luke repeats it twice in Acts 5. In verse 5, after the death of Ananias, and again in verse 11, after the death of his wife Sapphira. Great fear. Indeed, such great fear that it has never really left us. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira is still a hard-hitting story today. Life in the early Christian church was so good. The people ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They spent their time worshiping God in the temple and from house to house. They had such love and fellowship with one another that they shared their possessions with whoever was in need. And then suddenly, boom, Ananias drops dead. Then another boom, and his wife Sapphira crashes to the floor at the feet of the disciples. The church at Jerusalem and all those who heard it were shocked. And still today, it hits us like a thunderbolt from heaven. We are left with questions, and we want answers to them. Why wasn't Ananias given the chance to repent? Why was he buried so soon, even before his wife got to hear of it? Why did Peter cross-examine Sapphira in the manner that he did so that she too fell dead? And does the punishment really fit the crime? A major reason for the story of Ananias and Sapphira being so hard-hitting is because we would consider their sin to be so trivial. Their sin was one that we might be quick to overlook. They were under no compulsion to sell their land, and they were under no compulsion to give. What Ananias laid at Peter's feet was a free will offering. Now the problem was that Ananias said that it was the total price of the land, when in fact it was only a part. But so what? Is that a crime that deserves the death penalty? Imagine how it may have happened. Peter and the apostles are caring for a church that has suddenly exploded in growth to over 5,000 members. Amongst them are many poor people who have no means of support other than from the church. The needs are almost overwhelming. They've been praying to God, asking him to provide. And then in walks Ananias with a bag of money. "Praise the Lord," he says. "We sold the block next door to our house. Our neighbor has been asking to buy it for years, and even though we loved having the extra space, we love our brothers and sisters here even more. $200,000 is what we got for it. So here, Peter, take the money. Put it to good use." Now, Peter knows that it was not $200,000, but $300,000. But does it matter? Sure. Ananias told a little lie, but the money he's giving to the church is a substantial sum. Who would have blamed Peter for looking Ananias in the eye with a, "You know that I know you got more money than this," sort of look, but instead saying aloud, "Thank you so much, Ananias. May you be blessed as Barnabas is blessed. You have saved the church budget from going into deficit, and there are many widows amongst us who will be thanking God for your generosity." But that is not what happened. Instead, Peter asks, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And the next thing that happens is that Ananias drops dead on the spot. Is that fair? Does the punishment fit the crime? And what makes the story of Ananias and Sapphira even more hard-hitting is that it could have been me. If Ananias and Sapphira were not saved from the punishment of God, then who is? And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And that fear is with us to this day. But where we see God's justice, his mercy is never far away. And we can see both his justice and his mercy in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira is not written to cause us in terror to flee from God, but rather, that in godly fear we might be brought closer to his holiness and safely live there in his presence. I bring to you the word of God this afternoon under the following theme: the community of the Holy Spirit lives in godly fear. We will see 2 points, the first being the cause of fear, the second, the fruit of fear. When we come before the Lord, there is a fear that he takes away. In Psalm 56, David sang, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I have put my trust, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" But the Bible also says that there is a kind of fear that is good. In Psalm 5, verse 7, David says, "In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." In fact, the Psalms speak many times of the need to fear the Lord. And Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The book of Acts also speaks of a fear that appears to be good. In Acts 2:43, the Bible says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." The Greek word that is found in Acts 2:43 is the same one as we find in our text of Acts 5. It is the word phobos, from which we get the word phobia. And that word means fear. Some Bible translations, such as the NIV, do not speak of fear in Acts 2:43, but rather awe. That is okay because awe is closely related to fear. Awe is a feeling of reverent respect mixed with fear or wonder. And by the way, the word reverence comes from the Latin word that means to fear. And so, while we may use different words, awe, reverence, or fear, we must conclude that there is a certain fear that is right for us to have before God. In Acts 2, the fear that came upon the Christians in Jerusalem was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In that chapter, Peter had explained that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophet had said in Joel 2. But Joel 2 also called the people to tremble at the coming day of the Lord, for verse 11 says, "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And so for those Christians in Jerusalem in the days after Pentecost, to be a part of the community of Christ and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was something to treat with awe, respect, and fear. But this fear did not turn the Christians into anxious, shivering wrecks. Rather, it caused them to live before the Lord with joy and gladness, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The church was a vibrant and joyful community, and living out of a godly fear, they came together as the church of God, the body of Christ. They were a multitude of people coming from different backgrounds and different places, but they enjoyed a fellowship together that was so strong that Acts 4, verse 32 could say that they were of one heart and with one soul. And as a consequence of that, the Christians did not only think of their own interests, but also of the interests of others, even to the point that they had all things in common. There was no compulsion to give, so this was not a form of communism. The members of the church were not forced to hand over their private property so that everything could be administered from a central source. As Peter said to Ananias, "While the land remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control?" The apostles, therefore, did not force the Christians to hand over their goods. What was happening, however, is that the Spirit-filled community of all believers were of one heart and soul, to the point that they were willing to share all that they had with their fellow believers. As the need arose, Christians would sell houses and fields and other possessions so that nobody was left without support. This, then, was the community of the Holy Spirit, a community upon whom the fear of God rested, a community that worshiped the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, a community in which every man loved his neighbor as himself. And as an example of this, Acts 4 introduces a man called Joses, whom the apostles would call Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite who came from Cyprus. Although the Levites of old were not to own land, Barnabas did own some property, most likely some distance away from Jerusalem. And Barnabas sold the land, took the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. The Bible holds Barnabas up to us as a man who feared the Lord and who gave all that he had from a heart that overflowed with love for God and his neighbor. In Barnabas, we see a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Jerusalem, we see a church community that is filled with the Spirit. But in Ananias and Sapphira, there was a different spirit at work. Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, but not out of true love for God and their neighbor. Greater than their love for God and their neighbor was their love for themselves. Perhaps they thought they had good reason to hold on to some of the money. Perhaps they thought that in the coming days, when Jerusalem would be destroyed, they would appreciate the money to help themselves to get established somewhere else. But they did not want people to know what was in their hearts. They did not want to be seen as greedy. They wanted people to praise them, to say that they were just like Barnabas. But they were not like Barnabas. Their gift to the church of Jerusalem had not come from the prompting of the Holy Spirit and a heart overflowing with love, but from Satan. In those early days, Satan was enraged at what was happening in the church of Christ. Satan had attempted to destroy the church from the outside through the chief priests and other members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. That hadn't worked, so now he would try from within. And so Satan entered the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira in an attempt to use the spirit of sharing to break down the very generosity it was supposed to be expressing. If Satan could get Ananias and Sapphira to lie, the church would no longer be of one heart and one soul. A little leaven would leaven the whole lump. When Ananias' sin came to light, every man would look at the other with suspicion, and soon there would be chaos in the church. And therefore, this little sin would potentially have big consequences. But the nature of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was deeper than a little lie to the apostles. Peter asked, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And you have not lied to men, but to God." And in verse 9, Peter said to Sapphira, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" No, this was not the sin against the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12, verse 32. That sin is a hardening of the heart which takes place over time in those who willfully despise and reject Jesus. But this was still sin against the Holy Spirit. What was lacking in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira was an understanding that the church is the community of the Holy Spirit. What was lacking in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira was an awareness that God sees everything and knows everything. What was lacking in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira was the fear of God. And so, God's punishment of Ananias and Sapphira was intended to be a strong warning to the early church and a strong warning to us that He is holy, that He is to be feared. The Holy Spirit, who brings joy and gladness, also brings judgment upon those who make light of His holiness and His power. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To violate His holiness is dangerous. That was the message that God gave His church when He struck down Ananias and Sapphira. And for the church of Christ, the community of the Holy Spirit, this message should not have come as a total surprise. In the Old Testament also, the Lord struck down certain people who made light of His holiness. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, decided to make up their own sacrifices and offered profane fire before the Lord. In an instant, the Lord struck them down and they died. And God said, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." The Lord also struck down Uzzah during the reign of King David. At that time, in 2 Samuel 6, David attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He did this in the wrong manner. When the Ark was about to fall, Uzzah reached up and touched it. And immediately, God struck Uzzah and he died. Another person who was killed for profaning the holiness of the Lord was Achan. In Joshua chapter 5, after the people of Israel had finally arrived in the promised land, the Lord renewed His covenant with the people of Israel. The sacrament of circumcision was carried out for all the men born in the wilderness. And at that time, the Lord said that he had rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. The Lord's promise to redeem his people to be his own possession had been fulfilled. And now they could live as his covenant community in purity and holiness before him. And then to celebrate this, the people of Israel ate the Passover before the Lord. But then, after the Lord gave Jericho into the hands of the people of Israel, we read in Joshua 7 that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel because the children of Israel committed a trespass. The Lord had declared that all the plunder from the city of Jericho belonged to him. But Achan took a small part of that plunder for himself and hid it under the ground beneath his tent. Achan had ignored the fact that God sees all things and knows all things. Achan had ignored the fact that God, Lord, is holy and just. Achan had shown contempt for the Lord by daring to touch the things devoted to him. And when Achan took from the plunder of Jericho, he robbed the whole nation of the purity and holiness which it was supposed to have before God. And so, before long, as the sin remained in the tents of Israel, the whole nation suffered. And so Joshua called the people of Israel to purify or sanctify themselves before the Lord and to remove the offense of Achan by having him and all that belonged to him killed with stones and burned with fire. What God wished to impress upon the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness, as they entered the promised land, and as the ark was taken to Jerusalem, was that we must always live before the Lord in godly fear. Yes, he had promised to dwell with them and make his home among them, but he remains the great king, the Holy One of Israel, and he must be worshipped as such. And if that was the situation in the Old Testament, when the Lord dwelt in his tabernacle between the cherubim of the ark, a room separate from the unholiness of Israel, how much more must we fear God today when he makes his home within our hearts? The sin of Ananias and Sapphira, therefore, was that they failed to fear the holiness of the Lord and of his Spirit. Through their lie, they mocked his purity and his power, and for that reason, they were struck dead. The punishment, therefore, was not extreme. It was just, and it was good. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The Lord is not to be trifled with. We dare not come near the throne of God except with godly fear and trembling, for he is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 and Hebrews 12:29. The death of Ananias and Sapphira is a hard-hitting story, and it becomes even harder-hitting when we realize that their sin was not so very unique. When we realize that we, too, so quickly fail to fear the Lord as the great and holy one. When we put him to the test by speaking and acting as if he does not see, as if he does not know. The wonder of it all is not that Ananias and Sapphira were killed. The wonder of it all is that we are not. That we are not objects of his wrath, but objects of his mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. But he is awesome, and he is holy. Therefore, we must worship him with godly fear, with reverence, and with awe. We tend to see fear as something negative. Fear makes us think of panic, distress, anxiety, and terror. But there is a fear that is good. There is a fear that is helpful. There is a fear that is healthy and commendable. There is a fear that bears good fruit. When the Bible tells us in Acts 2:43 that fear came upon every soul, in chapter 5, verse 5 and 11, that great fear came upon all the church, it records this as something positive, as something good. And it is good. For a godly fear does two things. In the first place, it makes us cautious. It was because Ananias and Sapphira lacked the godly fear that Satan was able to fill their hearts. Satan is a powerful and a formidable enemy. Satan hates God and hates it when we come before God's holy throne. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need a godly fear to be on guard against Satan. We need to be afraid of his sneaky ways, resisting him and endeavoring to be steadfast in the faith. So a godly fear drives us from Satan. In the second place, a godly fear drives us not from God, but to him. Acts 5:13 says that none of the rest dared join them, that is, the apostles and the church. Some were indeed filled with terror when they heard about the death of Ananias and Sapphira, for they concluded that the God of the Christians was not to be played with. But that did not stop those who believed from coming to him. Verse 14 of Acts 5 says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." A godly fear drives us to God. It creates in us a desire for increasing holiness and for a renewed zeal to be in his presence. It drives us to hear his word. It drives us to meditate on his word and to live by it. A godly fear drives us to come before the Lord in prayer, beseeching him for his grace and the Holy Spirit. A godly fear draws us into close fellowship with the Lord, and a godly fear drives us to join his church, to worship him in his church whenever that is possible and as often as we can, to have fellowship with other believers in his church, and to be of one heart and soul with them. And that is what happened to the community of the Holy Spirit, to the Church of Jerusalem. The death of Ananias and Sapphira caused great fear to come upon the church, but it did not drive them away from God. Rather, it brought them together so that they were all with one accord worshiping God in Solomon's porch. But there is one other blessing, one other hope that the death of Ananias and Sapphira gives us. In the community of the Holy Spirit in the church, we see the beginning of a world restored to God. In the Church of Jerusalem, we see the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the blind see. In the Church of Jerusalem, we also see the destruction of all that is evil. We see Satan cast out and a community of people who are growing in holiness. We see a church that strives to be of one heart, one soul. We see a community that is coming together, united in one spirit, one faith, and one Lord. The church in Jerusalem was not perfect, and we are not perfect. The punishment of Ananias and Sapphira is a stark reminder of how sinful I still am, and of how often I fail to worship the Lord in his holiness. But the death of Ananias and Sapphira is calling me, is calling you, to fear the Lord sincerely, walking with him day by day. The death of Ananias and Sapphira is calling me, is calling you, to live in covenant faithfulness before the Lord. And the death of Ananias and Sapphira and the subsequent removal of Satan from God's church is a promise of the time to come when Satan will be banished forever, when we in truth will be completely of one heart and soul, having all things in common. The death of Ananias and Sapphira encourages us to begin to be such a church today, with the firm hope and expectation that this will be our future, when at ease our souls shall rest, when we as his children shall be blessed, safely in the promised land abiding. Amen.